go into God's Word today, I hope you'll take a copy of the Bible. I hope you'll steal the things around you. Resist that temptation to multitask and open, if you would, near the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin the first four verses. We're looking at what would be called an introduction. If you want to be technical, be called a prologue. And if it sounds familiar, those of you maybe have been in church some, it's going to sound similar to what you'd read in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And while you're there, would you read with me? The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." And John is introducing us, and he's going to use this expression of Christ, calling him the Word of life. Verse 2, "For the life was manifested or revealed or unveiled, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Verse 3, "That," or "who we have seen," "which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." It says, what is the message? The message is about the Word of life, the Word of Christ, the historical, objective, observable, believable message of the life and death and teachings of Jesus Christ. "We declare it unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Fellowship in the Christian life is always based upon doctrinal agreement. In other words, it does matter what you believe. It matters immensely. It is the foundation of our interaction with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is vertical and horizontal. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you," and here's the word, "that your joy may be full," or complete, or, if you allow, fulfilled. That this would be everything that you had ever thought it could be in this life. And so with that idea in mind, I want to help us this morning. I want to talk about certain joy in an uncertain culture. And would you pray with us one more time? Father, speak to hearts. Lord, I pray you to help my voice, help me to think clearly. May I use my words well. May I speak in a good gait, even though I'm sitting. And Father, I pray not only that this would be something that would be easy to listen to, but Father, it would be enjoyable to the saints. Lord, it would be a conviction to those who are outside the faith. And God, more than that, that you would hide me behind your cross. May in the mechanics of recording, may in all the machinations of putting this together for online video delivery, Lord, we not lose the sense that this is a holy thing, a divine thing, an enterprise that we are taking a part of. So God, I ask you to use your servant. May I be faithful to the Word. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand where our joy comes from. And God, I pray that right now, in these moments, that you'd get all the credit. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. I ask and pray. For it's in your Son's wonderful name we ask all this. Amen. My father was, of anything, a pretty good joker. Most of the time, it was at the right time. Occasionally, he didn't know when to stop. It was a rite of passage. If we had brought someone home, my brother and I, to make it through the gauntlet of surviving my father's needling and his being amused. My mom enjoyed going every so often to a nice restaurant. My dad liked it as well, but never really cared for all the stuffiness. And he would take about as much as he could stand, and then he's going to have a little fun with the waiter or the waitress, whoever it may be. And it was dessert time, and Dad had a sweet tooth, and the waitress came around, and asked if he wanted a piece of pie. And I don't remember what kind, the top of my head. Mom's watching, perhaps she remembers. We want a piece of pie. And the lady asked him, said, "Sir, would you like that a la mode?" And my dad, quick as a wink, looked at her and said, "No, I'd like a scoop of ice cream on it." And the lady was so flabbergasted, she didn't know what to say. And my dad stood up immediately and said, "I have to go to the little boy's room. Can you remember where that is?" And the lady was so taken aback, my mom said, "Well, you have to give her a big tip." And Dad thought that was worth it all. When she came out, by the way, with just multiple scoops of ice cream on there, knowing that Dad had had a lot of fun with her. I've never forgot that definition of a la mode. As I got older, I learned another little phrase, a la carte. A la carte means instead of ordering what they've kind of planned for you to have, you kind of make your own deal up. If you don't want this, you don't have to have it. If you'd rather have some things maybe don't belong together, you can mash those up. I always am thankful when I'm ordering somewhere at a restaurant, or when I used to go to restaurants, I would say something and I would describe something. Lady said, "You can do that, but if you want, you can do this, and it'll save you $3 or $4. And I thought, man, that is marvelous. She saved me from the penalty of doing things a la carte. I suggest to you, in our world, in our culture, that we really do live in an a la carte culture. Chuck Lawless, some months ago, wrote an article, and he talked about the problem of a la carte living, particularly a la carte church thinking among our nation. He said, when you think about Christianity and think about Christ, think about the message of the gospel, when you think about the idea of a fellowship of believers in an a la carte way, it has all kind of problems. He suggested that when you do that, then Christianity only becomes an appendage to our life and not the center of it. We recently received the demographics for our area. Within a 15-minute drive or 8 to 10 miles of this building lives 141,000 people. Average age is 41. Almost every home has a child, at least one child living in it. We can't build schools fast enough. We can't widen the roads fast enough. Yet within the 10 to 15 minutes, there are only four large churches, over 1,000. Majority of the churches are from 1 to 100. And if you add all those up, you only end up with about 20 to 25,000 generously that attend any house of worship, with an unchurched rate that should stagger us. Yet most folks would check the box that Christianity is essential to their lives. I suggest to you it's not. In our culture, it's an a la carte idea. It's an appendage. We're not real careful when we look at things in an a la carte way. We'll place ourselves, our desires, above the Word of God. I'm always nervous if people say, "I know what the Bible says, comma." Those people scare me to death. Sometimes they'll say, "Well, preacher, that's what you think." Well, again, that may be very much true, but if what the preacher thinks is what the Bible says, then your problem's not with the pastor, your problem's with the Lord. And when your problem's with the Lord and we treat him that way, you're in a world of trouble and a whole heap of mess. We live in an uncertain culture sometimes, and if we're not careful, thinking of things as an a la carte way, we'll give culture the priority. Well, everybody's doing this. Everybody plays ball now on Sunday. Everybody skips his service. Nobody expects this from their children. Nobody expects to treat their wife or their husband with this kind of an attitude or this kind of submission, this kind of reverence. And man, you're really getting a mess in a hurry. Alala said, he's a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said that church attendance becomes optional. He and a man named Tom Rainer are doing quite a bit of research now on the problem that's plaguing our churches, where the attendance roll is 4, 5, 6 times the average attendance in a church. Something is terribly wrong. Well, that's an a la carte way of looking at things. When we participate, instead of being consecrated, it's almost like a consumer activity. We miss the things that we need for our spiritual walk. And the idea of the Great Commission is something that's absolutely foreign to us. And Lawless says, when we look at things this way, the world chooses to ignore us. say, Pastor, why would you start the service off this way? Because I believe we're watching state after state after state right now, 2020, the month of April, the month of March, where governments and legislatures are absolutely ignoring the church because they do not believe that it has any vital need or value to a culture. They are imposing restrictions. They don't care about the backlash because in their minds, the church is marginalized, and I think they're absolutely wrong. But I can tell you, sitting here today, I kind of understand where they're coming from. Because so many of the folks they know who say they know Christ treat everything as an optional, a la carte kind of activity. In 1 John, we come into a church, group of people who were in crisis. They were in crisis. They were being absolutely, positively pummeled by false teaching. Absolutely pummeled by false teaching. They had folks, some have called them the Judaizers, some have called them the Gnostic secessionists. They're just false teachers, and they were coming and bringing in what we would consider another gospel, and along with that gospel is another morality. And he wrote this, Danny Aiken, his great commentary he's actually written on 1 John. He said that this was written to combat the propaganda of all these false teachers. Let me help you. Let me stop you for a second. If you're of the opinion that Christianity is optional and your relationship with Christ is not necessary and vital, then you're never going to get to the joy mentioned in the end of verse 4. You're never going to understand what that means and that's like. Because you have begun to believe the propaganda of a culture that has taught you something that is absolutely contrary to the Scripture and is purposefully false. But the way to be happy and the way to be joyful is to make everything about you and to make everything about stuff and to make everything about your own satisfaction. And so I can think of no better passage to introduce a few weeks after Easter, rolling into the month of May, than to remind us where our joy comes from and who it comes from. So he writes to them to combat this propaganda. Aiken, in his commentary, says there was three distinct spearheads where they were attacking. He said they were attacking doctrinally. That Christ was not who he said he was. That Christ did not do what he said he was going to do. And so John, as he's writing, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, you can't belong to him if you don't confess that Jesus is the Christ. If you deny that he didn't come in the flesh. It wasn't virgin born, chapter 4, verse 2. You cannot belong to him. There is a doctrinal line in the sand that must not be crossed if you are to experience what it means to be right with God. And we live in a world that constantly attacks the biblical view of who Jesus Christ is. There was another beachhead or spear, tip of the spear. They attacked the church. They attacked what the Bible taught about morality. False teachers and wrong culture always minimizes the seriousness of sin. It always minimizes the seriousness of sin. I've struggled for months now with peripheral neuropathy. When I do a voice to text on my phone, it cannot figure out the difference in in and and. God help me, the last time it tried to translate pizza. But if I say peripheral neuropathy to my phone, it gets it right every time. I don't know who you are, Google, but I'd work on some other words. And I was in the kitchen where there's bar stools and boxes and stuff, and I was in my socks and I wasn't paying attention, and my foot dragged, and man, I caught the corner of a bar stool, and I all of a sudden had feeling where I had not had feeling in my foot for a while. And I was absolutely convinced that I broke my toe, and I tried to limp along a little bit until finally my wife and I said, we must take care of what's going on down there. And we worked on it and got some antiseptic. And when we applied the antiseptic reacted. And We packed it full of antibiotic, and we dealt with it. Then we dealt with it again. How many of you realize when you deal with stuff like that the second day, it's worse than the first day because you're a little numb at that point? And we kept on, and man, my toe is better now, but it's only better because we dealt with it. We considered this was a bad, terrible thing. And we had to apply the antiseptic to it and get the antibiotic to it. Let me help you. If your answer to sin is to minimize it or mitigate it, if your answer to sinful behavior is to excuse it or ignore it or try and rationalize it instead of look at it with repentance where the Lord, where the Scriptures command repentance, and you will constantly be without the joy that Christ talks about here because you've given in to the propaganda of the culture, the false teachers. He talked about it socially. There is a lack of brotherly love that comes when you agree with the uncertain culture instead of the certain Scriptures. Selfishness. What's in it for me? Only my comfort and my convenience. There is an absolute lack of brotherly love, particularly manifesting itself in genuine Christianity. I've watched some things that are abhorrent, let's say it like that, simply because people are just now with seemingly with no restraints, whether that's on social media or in front of a television. It's unbelievably awful to watch. Well, let me help you. That is just the mouth speaking what the heart is thinking. There is a lack there socially of social love. John depicts this assurance objectively and subjectively. We're in verse number 1 there. Objectively, believers know the historicity and the reality of who Jesus is. Subjectively, they have experienced it because their life has been transformed through Christ. Their life has been transformed through Christ. He says he wrote it to combat the propaganda. Wait for it. He wrote it to reassure believers that they might know they have eternal life. They might know they have eternal life. Excuse me. John Stott, writing some years ago, said there's always a divine order to this. The divine order goes like this. There's the message. There's the fellowship. There's the joy, there's the angelia, message, the koinonia, the fellowship, and the kara, or charis. There is the joy. It's always that way. The world inverts the order. You can have joy, and if you want to hang out in a church, if you want to belong to a group of believers, maybe, and sometime before you die, maybe you'll think about the message. It's always backwards. Scripture is clear. It's message, you understand, apply it, believe it. It's fellowship, and then there's the joy. Let me offer it to you quickly. If you're still with me, you can type an amen or a praise the Lord. You can put down your bagel or your coffee and tune in just for a second. I want to give you kind of rat-a-tat-tat. I want to help you see this in such a way. This is a 5 or 6 message set of verses. I'm offering it to you today. As is, I want you to see the message in the man. This is the word of life. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, NRK, the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Christ, which we have seen with our eyes. Christ entered into our time in a way which we could understand. The baby Christ grew up to be the Christ man, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. There's the message, the word of life. There's the man, the Lord Christ. I want to help you and remind you, Christianity is a real faith. I hate the expression, leap of faith. I hate the expression, people saying hope. They don't use it biblically. They don't talk about it that way. It is absolute reality. There is the confidence and the concrete evidence that Jesus Christ came, did what he said he was going to do, lived like he said he was going to, and the eyewitness evidence of the fact that he rose from the grave, one of the greatest attestable facts of history. It's a real faith. It's a reasonable faith. I don't cross my fingers and hope. There's the reality, the real faith. There's the reasonableness of it. There are modern apologists who go all over the country and the world, and they espouse the reasonableness of the faith. And I don't have the time this morning, but I would encourage you, if you are skeptical or even just seeking, contact us. Let us help you understand the reasonableness of the faith of the Scriptures. It's a relational faith. I don't have just a faith with a church. I have just faith with a pastor. I have a faith relationship, rather, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I get to know Him. I get to know who He is. Verse number 2, the Bible talks about, as we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you. The word bear witness is the same word we get the idea of martyr, the one who testifies. It's the idea of an expert witness. The word show there is the same idea we get apology, apologia, or proclaim. I proclaim this because of what I have experienced. This is not what I've hoped. This is not what we dreamed up. This is what's been observed. This is what was eyewitness to these people. And this is what they are proclaiming to us. There's the message of the man. There's the message, the man. There's men. This is the way to live. This is the idea of fellowship. This is the idea of fellowship. The Bible knows no such thing of believers in Christ who have no desire to be with other believers in Christ. It just doesn't. You say, well, Pastor, I've been hurt. I'm not talking to someone who is tepid to put their feet back in the water. My wife has dear friends now who are brutally hurt by a church. They've been in full-time ministry over 20 years. And they are struggling right now to put their confidence back in a local fellowship. But their heart aches to be with other believers. I'm not speaking to you. I have empathy and pity for you. I'm speaking to folks who say that everything's all right and I've got my own relationship with God. And that never involves a local church of believers. It's nowhere ever to be found in the Scripture. It always involves the message, the man, that's Christ Jesus, and others. This is the way we are to live. This is the path of joy. This is what God has set out for us. Stott again says, we can never be content with an evangelism which does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principle of cohesion is simply superficial social camaraderie instead of spiritual fellowship with other believers, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you right now have little to no joy because you live in absolute disobedience to the commands of Christ about assembling yourselves together. If Pastor, what an odd thing to say. Let me say it this way. Because without the ability to assemble together, I can say this with absolute purity in my heart, because I don't think I'm like everybody else. We have 100% absenteeism during this service. Well, there's some of you out here. When you have the opportunity again, there ought to be a red, hot passion when we can safely, lawfully assemble again. There ought to be the aching emptiness in your soul that we're not able to do what we were meant to do because Christ has saved us through His coming and His life, His death, and His resurrection. Because everything in us says we were meant to exist in fellowship together with Christ and with other believers. And there's the wonder. There's the message, the man, there's men, and there's the marvel. There's the wonder of the new life. You still have your Bibles open. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. that your joy may be full. To believe biblically, to know Christ experientially, to love Him and others rightly, to live together in tight fellowship is the closest we will come to perfect joy here on earth due to our sinfulness. Let me say it again. To believe biblically, to know Christ experientially, to love Him and others rightly, to live together in tight fellowship is the closest we will come to perfect joy here on earth due to sin. We'll never experience all the joy we're meant to because we live in a sin-cursed world, but we can get really, really close. March started my 29th year of ministry. I had some time to think, going through old boxes at home, purging things we'd hung on to for different reasons. And I probably looked through hundreds, if not maybe 1,000 cards, pieces of correspondence. We'd saved old photos from places we'd gotten to serve at. And they were bittersweet, I'm telling you. Sweet because I know where a lot of those folks are. I know a lot of those young people are serving. Not young people now, they're adults and serving Christ. They've got families of their own. And man, I just smiled. Thank God. I saw other pictures of folks that I knew out of fellowship with Christ, out of church, and all they have is a great big bag of wish I had. And my heart just broke. I'm speaking to some people right now. You've made deals with the devil and yourself that you don't need this and you don't need that, and you are on the road of misery. And if you'd be honest, the happiest days of your life are the days when you are connected to Christ and in part of His church and in deep fellowship. And God is reaching out to you even across these airwaves and saying to you again, I have my arms open. And there is joy for you at the other end of repentance. There is joy for you at the other end of restoration. And your broken heart will never be satisfied with anything like it was when there was deep, supernatural fellowship with Christ and with other Christians. It's not the miles that separate us. It's not the fear of COVID-19. What separates us is your sin, which has made your relationship with Christ what it never was supposed to be, and it has shut down your relationship with other believers. Someone says, I'm okay, and they haven't been anywhere near the house of God for months on end. I can tell you two things quickly. Three things. One, it's not okay. Two, long before they got out of God's house, they got out of God's Word. And three, being out of God's house is a symptom and it is not the problem. The problem is in their heart where they've gotten cold to the things of God. There's the man, the marvel. Excuse me, the message, the man. There's men, the marvel. Let me offer three ideas and I'm done. We remind you, the Word of God must become priority in our lives. Absolutely, positively. Must be priority in our lives. I can ask you, where you are with your Bible app, and I can, with a reasonable degree of certainty from the God's Word, tell you whether you're spiritually vibrant or spiritually struggling. And I can make a prediction. It'll come true. It may not be this week or this month or next week or next month. But the fire that's in your heart will cool off to the point where you'll say, why do I bother going through the charade of even attending church? The Word of God must be priority in our lives. The Word of God must be central. Word of life must be central. essential relationship in our lives. Nothing ought to be more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. I have a dear friend who giving a little lecture, a little thing. He's on different podcasts and people, and he talks about dating your spouse while you're in quarantine. I've laughed. I've seen it. He's done it in a few places. And Brother Austin, I think it's great if you're watching this, but my wife wants me to leave her alone during quarantine. She's seen enough of me. We'll date later. I say that with a smile on my face. But if we didn't have a two-story house, I'd be in serious trouble with all of us in the home together. Again, I say that smiling. Every so often, somebody says, man, you and your wife have a great relationship. And my wife and I always say the same thing. Takes work. We decided long ago it's going to be work. We're going to work on it. We're coming up on 24 years. Guess what we do? We still work on it. We still shut our mouths and say we're sorry when we blow it. We still work hard trying to buy each other something or figure out something or something like that. We both grab our young adults, not children anymore almost, but grab our young adults and say, you're driving your mother, your father crazy. Quit doing that. Because those relationships are important. Not that our children have ever driven each other crazy or us crazy. And if you believe that, I have beachfront property to sell you right here in Tennessee. And so we're there. This must be the central relationship in our lives. Calendar, checkbook, always tell us what's priority, what is priority in your life. Joy can be rediscovered then. It's fellowship with Christ, those who love Him. Joy is not about me being selfish. Joy is not about me getting everything I want. That's not joy. Truth of the matter is that's not happiness at all. If that was the case, then everybody who was rich and everybody who was wealthy and everybody who was a movie star, etc., 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 would be overbrimming with joy and happiness. And I got news for you, they're not. Fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with those that love Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, The Life of Christ, the joy is something deep and profound, something that affects the whole personality. It comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and His great salvation include all of my personality, nothing less. And in Him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is a response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy that comes from understanding the reality of Christ, the saving truth of the gospel, and the fellowship that every believer has with God and other Christ followers. You can have certain joy in an uncertain culture every day of the week, every week of the year, every month of the year. You can have it right now. You'll follow what the Bible says. Would you pray with me right now, Father? Those that are watching, those that are listening, those that will do this on YouTube and Facebook, those that will listen to the podcast later on, those that will look at my notes that are printed, I pray supernaturally You would convict and convince hearts. For those we've already reached out to, Father, who are skeptical or seeking, may they take the opportunity to contact us via email or leave a phone message or reach out through Facebook Messenger. Give us that opportunity to respond to them. God, I pray that You'd help right now. May You convict hearts. May those believers who are in a mess and a morass of their own sinful choices, may You convict them and draw them and restore them. May we believe once again that You hold the keys of joy. you've unveiled them for us. Would we follow your plan? It includes the message, fellowship, and that leads to and always includes joy. Help us, I ask and pray, for it's in your Son's name we come. And amen.